Thanks, Jonathan. I'm going to start by reading the chapter. It's quite short. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on sackcloth to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in sackcloth and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the kings and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Amen. Amen. Let's have the first slide up, please. If we can do that. Anyway, while the slides are coming, in fact, when they do come, we can maybe get on to the second slide. The chapter 3 starts with the word that God spoke to, well, that's the end of it. So if we can go back to the one that's got a number one in the left-hand corner. That's it. There we go. Perfect. The Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, and that's my first point, really. And those nine words, there's so much in those nine words, really. And, you know, we heard in chapter one how Jonah willfully and deliberately disobeyed God. You know, he knew what he ought to do, and he did the opposite thing. But here, God speaks to him again, and apparently with no finger wagging or recrimination or bringing it all up what had happened last time, God speaks to him a second time. Now, you know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, the chances are that there are things you've done as a Christian of which you are rightly and deeply ashamed. I know that's true of me. And so there is encouragement in this that, you know, God does not hold that against us. That, you know, Jonah may be a deeply flawed individual, but he is still an object of God's love and care and grace. And in fact, the big theme of Jonah is all about God's mercy and grace. It isn't really about the fish. It isn't even really about Jonah. It isn't about the city of Nineveh. It's about a gracious God.
Yes.
Can we go back a slide? There's something I wanted to say by way of introduction, and I got straight into it. One back, it was the one with the picture on it. The Book of Nineveh, Book of Jonah, has only got 48 verses. Now, on Friday, I was looking at the CLC website, and I thought, well, I'll type the word Jonah into the search box. And up came a whole list of books about Jonah, 39 of which were children's books. And of course, that, you know, that doesn't surprise us. And, you know, it's lovely to have the Book of Jonah at that level. But actually, you know, many adults have come to deeply love the Book of Jonah and get a lot out of it. There are hidden depths in the Book of Jonah. It's only 48 verses long, but it's rich in content. Now, you know, sometimes when we come to the Bible, we come with our own kind of questions and concerns, and we're looking for answers to our questions. And probably there's nothing wrong with that. But the real value comes when we come to the Word of God and we allow the Word of God to question us and to search us. Yeah. It is God who does the searching. Yeah. And that's really what I want us to do today. Yeah. So let's just pray for a second, and then we'll go back to the other slide. Yes, Father, we do want you to be with us. We want you to be speaking to us, to be challenging us, to be searching our hearts and minds, Lord. Lord, work by your Spirit in our innermost being.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So, can we go back again? I'm sorry about this. I'm looking you about. Go back home with the number one in the corner. So it's God speaking to Jonah a second. So God speaks, you know, again to him, notwithstanding the past. But actually, there's much more to it than this. The truth is, and I don't know whether Jonah was conscious of this truth, but Jonah still has significant unresolved issues in his life.
Yeah.
We'll come to that in chapter 4. The truth is, the New Testament character whom Jonah most resembles is the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son.
Yeah.
So he's got big issues. But, you know, God still speaks and calls him a second time, issues or not. And I don't know if you felt, you know, I could never really amount to very much in the kingdom of heaven. I'm not going to be able to be used much by God because of the bad stuff in the past and because of the issues that are still not sorted in my life. It's not true. It's a lie.
Yeah.
You know, God can use Jonah. God brought revival through Jonah, a thoroughly messed up and flawed human being. But still God's servant, still an object of God's love.
Thank you, Lord.
And you know, when that you know, voice from the devil says, oh, you know, you're not up for this, then remember this. God's grace is bigger than my sin.
Yes.
Let me say that again. God's grace is bigger than my sin. In fact, I encourage you, if this will help you, write that down on a piece of paper. Stick it somewhere prominent where you'll see it every day and remind yourself of that. God's grace is bigger than my sin.
Yeah,
that's the truth. God's grace is bigger than my sin. Right. Slide 2, please. And God says, get up and go. And this time, Jonah obeyed. Again, there's a lot in this. You know, in chapter 2, we see Jonah repentant, coming back to God and saying some very important things to God. He's sorry and he's turning back to God. But, you know, that alone is not enough. And we need to kind of stick on this a bit. That alone is not enough. His repentance is not finished merely with thoughts and words. Time for a bit of C.S. Lewis. Next slide, please. And the background to this slide is, it's a book called Screwtape Letters. Now, Screwtape Letters is an imaginative, fictional book of letters from one devil to another. So it's the devil speaking. And it's a senior devil giving a junior devil advice. And the background is that the junior devil has got a patient, a Christian, who he's been kind of working on. And for a long time, it seems to have been going really well. The Christian is kind of drifting away from his faith. But then he has a kind of fresh encounter and experience of God and comes back dramatically to God. And this is what, this at this point then, the elder devil is giving the junior devil some advice about what to do next. It remains to consider how we can retrieve this disaster. The great thing is to prevent his doing anything. As long as he does not convert it into action, it does not matter how much he thinks about his new repentance. Let him do anything but act. So I kind of hope we get the point. And, you know, I recognize the danger here. You know, I'm somebody who's comfortable with words, and it's all too easy to kind of think of your faith in terms of words and feelings and not in action.
Yeah.
And let's just explore this danger a little bit more. So what happens? You know, God challenges me, and I feel God challenge me, and I'm kind of repentant towards God. But I don't do anything. So what happens then? The next time that happens, God again speaks to me. It becomes just a little bit easier not to do anything, and then we roll forward. And God speaks again, and it's becoming much easier not to do anything. Why is that? That's because a kind of habit of inaction is being developed in me.
Yeah.
Slowly, you know, my faith is being hollowed out, so that all that's left is words and feelings. And roll forward a bit, and then actually we find the feelings start to die away as well, because they will do if there's no follow-through. Even the feelings will die away. And we're left not feeling anything anymore. And then we roll forward a bit further on, and we leave church, and we say, or it just doesn't feel relevant anymore. But actually, that's not the truth. The truth is that we don't love Jesus. That's the problem. And if you think I'm being too hard, what did Jesus say? Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching.
Yeah.
You know, so we are called to obedience and follow through. You know, I don't say that easily. You know? This is a big struggle. This is a big struggle. Next slide, please. Oh, no, we've jumped forward one more. That one, great. I guess all of us have listened to a sermon, and at the end of it, you wonder, I wonder what point that the preacher was really making. I hope that's not going to happen today, by the way, but you're kind of thinking, I wonder what the kind of point here the preacher was trying to get across. Well, Jonah doesn't have that problem. His message is crystal clear. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. Anybody not understand that? You know, his message is crystal clear. Yet, what do we feel about that as Christians? Are we kind of uncomfortable with that message? Does it sit oddly with us? Do we kind of think, well, that's kind of very Old Testament, and I'm not sure about that? Actually, I think there's great truth in that, and there's great truth that I want to try and unpack for us. Let's hear from Mr. Lewis again. Next slide. The Christian religion is, in the long run, a thing of unspeakable comfort. But it does not begin in comfort. It begins in dismay. So what was Lewis talking about there? Well, I think that there are two facts which are fundamental to us to think clearly about ourselves and the world we live in. And the first fact is this. God is not impartial in relation to good and evil. God is on the side of good and he is against evil. He loves goodness and hates wickedness. He loves the truth and hates lies. He loves kindness and generosity and hates cheating and greed and violence. Yeah. And the second truth is this. Because God is not impartial in relation to good and evil, there is plenty he sees in my life that is completely intolerable to him. And, you know, we need to face that. And I do mean, you know, really face it, not just as a kind of piece of doctrine that we've learned in church that everyone's a sinner, but really, I guess, understanding the depths of our own problem and the issue that we're wrestling is to really know that. Let's have the next slide, please. The people of Nineveh believed. Well, what did they believe exactly? Well, I think it's simplest. They believed that Jonah was telling the truth. They believed that if they didn't do something urgently, then disaster was coming. That's what they believed at its absolute simplest. Let's talk about COVID for a moment or two. Let's imagine, two people, might be people here, but you know, everybody kind of knows that COVID can be dangerous. But one person thinks, well, I'm pretty sure that I'm not going to get COVID, and also I kind of think that if I do catch it, then it might only be like a mild cold. And the person who thinks like that, well, they're probably going to have a fairly carefree attitude. They're not going to pay too much attention to the rules, particularly, are they? I mean, and then on the other hand, let's say that we've got somebody who thinks, I think I really, really, really might get COVID. And if I get it, it might be very serious. In fact, it might be curtains. That person is likely to be very careful and take great precautions. Now, by the way, I'm not saying which of those two is right. In fact, I'm not talking about COVID at all. But what I am actually saying is, you know, what you believe actually has an implication for how you live your life.
Absolutely.
And how strongly you believe
Absolutely.
Things. You know, this is actually, in a sense, gets to the hub of Jonah's problem. You know, Jonah's kind of beef with God is that God is too quick to forgive wicked people. That's his beef. But the penny hasn't dropped for Jonah. That if God was not a God who was quick to forgive wicked people. He is doomed. So the thing that offends him about God is actually Jonah's only hope. And we need to get that too. You know. And in fact, you know, when I'm tempted to criticize or be too ready to judge a fellow Christian, that's because I've forgotten my own situation. I've forgotten how I look in God's eyes. Otherwise, I wouldn't be doing that. We need to get grace, and we need to get it thoroughly. Next slide. And so we see the people of Nineveh taking firm action. You know, they take action. They believe it's true, and so they're acting urgently on the back of that truth. In 1678, a book was published that's never gone out of print, and in fact it's been published all over the world, called Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And at the beginning of Pilgrim's Progress, the central character, who's called Christian, is given a scroll, a piece of paper, and on that paper are written the words, "Run for your life." And that's what the Ninevites are doing. They're running for their life. And that's actually what you and I must do. We must run for our lives, not away from God, but to God, because God is our only hope. So let's run for our lives to God. Next slide. And this is Jesus speaking. "The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent." Now let's just ponder for a second the comparison between Jesus and Jonah. You know, Jonah ran in the opposite direction when God asked him to do something that he really didn't fancy. Jesus, on the eve of being tortured to death, says, "Not your will, but mine." Yes. Jonah is offended when a city repents and turns to God. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, even though its people will shortly be shouting, "Crucify him." So Jesus is far greater than Jonah. And who's the generation that Jesus is talking about? That generation includes you and me. You know, we are the people who have heard of Jesus. Think of these Ninevites who only had Jonah. And they repented and turned to God. I'm told that some early churches identify their story with the story of Nineveh. They said, you know, these are often new churches, Gentile churches, and they said, you know, that's us. We're like Nineveh. We have heard the gospel and we have repented. And can we say that? Can we say, "I am Nineveh"? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a loving and merciful God. Yes. Because if you weren't, we'd be doomed. Yes. Lord, have mercy. We cry out to you. Have mercy on us, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. Amen.